Well, for our time tonight, we want to look at these verses that we find in Malachi chapter 3 from verse 7 to 12. We have been going through this short book and we have noticed that God had a controversy with the people. He had a number of issues and a number of concerns. And he draws these concerns to the people's attention through Malachi. And we notice that his preaching, his message was a burden because it was something unpleasant that the prophet had to bring to the people's attention. Because God was pointing his finger at various sins that he found in his people. First thing that they said was that God did not love them. And he refuted that by their history and demonstrated clearly that God did indeed love his people. And God found fault with their worship, with the way they attended the house of God and how they handled the offerings and the ordinances of God and the worship of God, how it was done in a haphazard and a slovenly manner, with no reverence and no awe and no adoration that should be characterized, that should characterize the worship of God. And he also found fault with them because some of the Jewish men were marrying foreign women. And these foreign women were idolaters, and no doubt they would be leading the men astray to such an extent that some of the men began to divorce their Jewish wives that they had from their youth. And this is something that God found repugnant and repulsive. And then the last time we gathered together when we looked at Malachi, we noticed that the people said, "Where is the God of judgment?" And they were implying that God was indifferent and did not care about the wicked and how the wicked seemed to prosper. And the godly people, as they would call themselves, were not prospering. And they were saying, "Where is the God of judgment? What's the point in serving God? Look, the wicked don't serve God, yet they are prospering. We are God's people. We are seeking to serve God, but we are not prospering. Where is the God of judgment? Will God do anything? Does he care?" And God reminded them that the God of judgment was going to come. And of course, that pointed to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he did come. But the Messiah that they longed for and looked for was not the Messiah they got. He came, but he came to refine them and to purify them. And we notice that's the ongoing work of the Lord Jesus Christ even today. He is separating a people for himself. And once that separation is complete, once the people of God are separated from the people of the world, he will return in great power and in great glory. And they will see the God of judgment. They will see the Messiah. And all of this will happen because he is a great covenant-keeping God. "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." It's not because of your righteousness, and it's not because of your faithfulness. It's because God is faithful to his covenant that he will ultimately bring about all that he has promised in the covenant to Abraham. But we want to look at the fifth issue, or the fifth sin that Malachi highlights to the people, that God found offensive to him as he looked at their lives. And it's a very sobering fact that we should constantly have before us. We are always in the presence of God. You know, we gather in occasions like this and on other occasions for public worship, and we say we're in the presence of God. And that's true. We hope we're in the gracious presence of God here. But when we leave this building, when we go home to our homes, when we go to our work, when we're involved in the community or whatever we are, we're always in the presence of God. And God is looking at his people. And he was looking at his own people here, and he found a fault with them. And the main thrust of these verses that we read was that they were robbing God. Or we might more accurately say they were defrauding God. And that's the title I want to give to our meditation tonight. Defrauding God. And seeking the Lord's blessing. We want to explain this passage and then hopefully, as we do so, apply it to ourselves, that God might speak unto us through his living and powerful word. He begins by in verse 7 of chapter 3, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. That may well be translated or may be interpreted as saying, God is saying, you're no any different from your fathers. You haven't learned any lesson from history. You haven't learned the lessons of the sins of your fathers. Their fathers were brought into captivity. They came back from captivity. And they continue to do the same old sins. They continue to drift away from the ordinances of God. Now, there is a very important lesson here in this verse that we would do well to heed and to understand. In the government of God, and let's be clear, God has a government. His kingdom ruleth over all. Despite what people will teach us and tell us today, God has a government. And he is ordering and directing all things. And you may well have heard of the part in the second commandment. Yes, it's mentioned in the second commandment. Visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children. And you might wonder, what does that mean when God says visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children? It is not that the children are punished for the sins of their fathers. That's not what it means. What it simply means is when the fathers sin, when they commit sins, the effect of that sin is felt in the next generation. That's what it means. And that's the way God does things. That's the way his government works. And it is an incentive to parents not to sin. For instance, if parents love their children, they would bear this in mind. Because if the parent sins, the children will reap what the fathers have done. I know most parents obviously love their children and they want the best for their children. Well, if parents truly want the best for their children, they are to make sure that they do not sin. Because the sins that they commit in their generation, the rising generation will reap because of it. That's what he's teaching here. And it's clear and evident that the people didn't learn from their parents' mistakes. Because of this government, this because of the rule of God, that the children suffered for the sins of the fathers. And therefore, friends, this could be a sense of encouragement to us. This should be a sense of encouragement to us. Do we want our children? Do we want the rising generation, the generation that comes after us? Do we want them to know blessings? Do we want them to know God's salvation? Do we want them to know the blessing of heaven to be upon them? Well, we are to make sure that we're living and walking right with the living God. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances. You haven't learnt a thing. And of course, this is encouragement to us. Maybe we are reaping the sins of our fathers. Well, it's time to stop. It's time to stop. It's time to learn lessons from history. It's time to turn to the Lord. That's what he says. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. Yes, maybe in some sense the sins of the fathers have been visited upon them. But it's not too late. It's not too late to turn. It's not too late to learn lessons from the past and to turn to the Lord, saith the Lord of hosts. So the first thing we should notice from these verses is that we are to be ones who are to do the will of God. We are to be obedient to God. And we are not to sin, because our sins will certainly be visited upon us. But worse than that, the effect will carry on to the next generation, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children. But this question and answer session goes on. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, the people reply, wherein shall we return? In other words, what have we done wrong? What do you find fault with us on this occasion? We can't see anything with what you're going on about. What is it? Is the problem? What fault do you find in us? They say to God. And God then begins to highlight the particular sin that he has in mind. Will a man rob God? Or it could easily be translated, will a man defraud God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say again the reply, wherein have we robbed thee? And God says, in tithes and in offerings. And then in this chapter, in this portion here, he begins to specify the particular sin that he is concerned about. The specific sins of neglecting tithes and offerings. And this is what God puts forward as evidence in answer to the challenge of the people. Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Now you'll know the Bible speaks about tithes and offerings in the Old Testament. And it might be well for us to just refresh our minds about what the Bible teaches about Old Testament tithes and offerings. Particularly tithes, because there were four of them. Four of them. Because it does not say in tithe, singular, and offerings, but in tithes, plural. And therefore we do believe there were at least four tithes that God is referring to. The first one is a tenth of all that remained after the first fruits and was paid to the Levites for their maintenance. This was the first tithe. A tenth of all that remained after the first fruits, that was paid to the Levites for their maintenance. The second tithe, from this tithe, from the first tithe, the Levites paid a tenth to the priests. So the first tithe was paid to the Levites, and then from that first tithe, a further ten was given to the priests. The third tithe was a second tenth was paid by the people for the entertainment, that's to provide for the Levites and their own families at the tabernacle and presumably at the temple also. And therefore there was another one, the fourth one, another tithe was paid every third year for the poor, the widows, the orphans, the homeless, and the destitute. So there were four tithes in the Old Testament. A tenth that all remained after the first fruits, that was given to the Levites. From this tithe, a tenth was given to the priests. A second tenth was paid by the people, and that was given to the Levites and their families as they were at the tabernacle and at the temple. And another tithe was paid, and that was given every third year for the poor, the widows, the orphans, the homeless, and the destitute. And this is a sin that God found in his people. They were withholding the tithes. And that's why we read that chapter in Nehemiah. Because in that chapter there we noticed there was a priest, Eliashib. And he had prepared a room for Tobiah in the temple. Now in that room, in the temple, Tobiah had his household stuff. It could well be that he lived there. Or certainly it was a place where he stored some of his own personal effects. And that place that the priest had given to Tobiah was a large room. And that's where the place where all these tithes should have gone. And of course, the priest was able to give this room to Tobiah because it was empty. There was nothing in this room. This room that was set apart to store the tithes was empty. And therefore the priest let Tobiah use it for whatever purpose he wanted to do. And had the people gave to the Lord as they should have done, this room would have been occupied. And he would not have been able to give it for another use. And I don't know if you noticed it too, in that chapter we read, it tells us there that the priests, some of them had to go back to their fields. Why had they to go back to their fields? They had to go back to their fields because the Levites were not giving them a tenth as the law had required. They were poor. They weren't getting their maintenance. The Levites were holding the money for themselves. And the priests therefore had to go back to their fields and work for their living. And God found fault with his people because they were defrauding the living God. They were not doing what was required under the law. Well, what can we say about this sin? Well, first and foremost, we would notice, friends, this is an extremely silly sin. It is a senseless sin. Why do I say that? Well, it's quite clear and it's quite evident because they were trying to defraud God. Can we hide anything from God? Of course not. We cannot. It is extremely silly. It is extremely senseless. God sees everything. His eyes is all around us. He's able to see all things. And it was an extremely senseless sin to try to defraud and try to rob God. But it was extremely silly because what was actually happening, to rob God or to defraud God, is actually ultimately to deprive oneself. That's what was happening. They were longing for and looking for the blessing of heaven to fall upon them. But the blessing wasn't coming. Why not? Here's the reason. They were not giving to God what rightly belongs unto God. They were not giving the tithes. They were not giving the offerings. They were not supporting the work of the priests there and the priests themselves. And the priests themselves were also not doing what was right. And they were still expecting his blessing to come, and it would not come until they began to give God his rightful place and to give what rightfully belongs unto the living God. And therefore the lesson is quite clear and is quite obvious. If we rob from God, if we defraud God, it's ultimately to deprive ourselves. That was the lesson. Because he goes on to tell them. He goes on to encourage them to test the Lord, to prove him in this matter. Give to God what rightly belongs to him, and you will notice the blessing coming upon them. What else can we say about this sin that abhorred God? Well, friends, it was a great sin. Not only senseless because they were defrauding themselves, not only were they shooting themselves in the foot, as it were, but it was a great sin. To rob anyone is a terrible sin. To rob an old lady or an old man, as some crooks do. To rob anyone of what rightfully belongs to them, it is a great sin. But friends, to defraud God is the greatest of sins, because he is the most wonderful of masters. Is he not our creator? Is he not our sustainer? Is he not the one who provides for us? Is it not true that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from our Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning? Is it not true that in some sense he has our lives in his hand? He can do as he pleases with us. Is it not true that we depend upon him every moment of every day? Do we not depend on him for the very air we breathe? The water that we drink? Is it not true that every single one of us, all mankind, is completely and utterly dependent? We are not self-sufficient. As man would like to think, we are dependent upon God. And therefore, to defraud God and to rob him of what rightly belongs unto him is a great sin. I'm not sure if I agree with this, but I think the law of the land might say to, if I was to defraud someone, my neighbor of something, that would be a terrible crime. But what if I robbed or defrauded the Queen? Would that be a greater crime because of who she is? What then, friends, is it to defraud God? This most glorious person, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the one who will be our judge. It is a great sin. And this is something that God found fault with his people. Is this something we need to examine ourselves? We're not just simply talking about our finances here. It might be easy to dwell upon our finances. But the Bible tells us we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Friends, if we got this commandment, or if we summed up the Ten Commandments, if we got that into our being, if we fully grasped what it meant to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength, it would indeed stagger us. Do we love the Lord with our minds? Do we meditate and think upon him? How much of our minds is taken up with worldly things? Yes, we have to be in the world, of course. And we have our various callings, vocations. Yes, of course, we have to be diligent over these things. That is true. But do we think upon the Lord? What about our love, our heart? Do we ever think about the Lord in a loving manner? Do we love him for who he is? Or are our affections somewhere else? We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart. Are we robbing God of what rightfully belongs to him? Is there something else in our hearts where God alone should be? What about our finances? How much do we give to God? How much do we give to this, to that, to another? How much do we spend for ourselves? How much do we give to God? These are things and questions that each and every one of us must answer soberly. We must go to the Word of God, and seeking the help of the Spirit by prayer and meditation, that God would speak to us about this matter. Could this be a reason why the Christian church today is not prospering? Is it not true that the people of God are largely, mostly, well off? Yet the Christian cause is far from well off. Let us not be too general. Let us not confine ourselves to the Christian church. What about our denomination? We're not prospering spiritually as far as we can see. Our numbers are not growing as far as we can see. Could this be the problem? Again, let us be a bit more particular, friends, because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. What about us as a congregation? We are not growing. Could this be one of the reasons? Could this be the reason? It was certainly a problem in these days. Could it be a problem with us? Are we withholding from God what rightfully belongs to Him? Well, friends, the Lord gives us a challenge. He gives us a challenge. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, that the priests and the Levites will be catered for as they seek to go about the duties that I've called them to. Bring all the tithes, all that's required. Bring all the tithes, bring all the offerings. And what will happen? You will see a blessing come down from heaven. That's what he says. And he says something here quite unique that I don't think is found elsewhere in the Bible. He says, prove me now herewith. In other words, he says to us, put me to the test. Now, we're not to put the Lord to a test, the Bible teaches us. But here God says, prove me, test me, try me in this matter. If I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Is this not what we long for? Why does the blessing tarry? Could this be one reason? One among many? Maybe the reason? I wouldn't like to be dogmatic. I couldn't be. But this was something that he found fault with his people 400 years before Christ came. And maybe this is something he finds fault with us tonight. And therefore, he tells us, test him, try him, prove him. Give what rightfully belongs to him, and we will know the blessing. And he says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, whatever that devourer was. Their crops maybe were not coming to fruition. Maybe there was blight or mildew or something else. But whatever it was, God would rebuke that devourer so that when they planted, they would have a harvest and they would not lose by serving the Lord wholeheartedly. I believe that promise is still true to us today. No one loses by serving the Lord wholeheartedly. What we do lose is when we serve him half-heartedly. These people were giving something. They were giving some offerings. They were giving some tithes. But they were not giving what all that rightfully belonged unto the Lord. And he challenges them to test him, to prove him, and to try him. And maybe he's saying the same to us. Try him. And we will know that blessing. He will come among us in gospel blessings, salvation blessings. Could this be the reason why that your own particular spiritual life is somewhat impoverished? It's not what you would like it to be. It's maybe not what you've known in times past. Maybe. You have to examine yourself. But the real thrust of this passage is, if we serve the Lord half-heartedly, we cannot expect his blessing. Instead, we will deprive ourselves of his blessing. And we ourselves will be the losers. But if you serve him with all your heart, then you will know his riches and his blessing. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.